to set aside time on a Friday night and come out and support us in our endeavor here to proclaim God's word in this lectureship. And I'd like to say that I am happy to be going second. I get to continue the momentum done by the tremendous job by Brother Burden, and I get to carry along that momentum. And I also am happy to give the invitation. I would feel most uncomfortable delivering a message from God's word and not giving somebody a chance to respond to that. And to that end, if somebody feels tonight who is not a Christian that they tonight is the night they want to become a child of God, that everything is ready. We have the water in the baptistry. We have the change of clothes. We have towels. We have people that will help you. There's a set of waiters back there for somebody to get in and baptize you with. So everything is ready tonight. And also, I like going second because there is no time limit. Hey, you're laughing now. My subject is, of course, and let's see if this works. Last time it didn't work. All right. How to establish Bible authority. First of all, we need to understand what is authority and where do we get authority. And is this question limited to the Bible? And I would say no. That the same rules and the same logic that we use to apply in our life to determine what authority is and what authority would have us to do, that we need to apply that to the Bible. And we all understand what authority is. You know, when we're a child, we have our parents who rule over us. When we're older, we have the police, we have a supervisor or a boss. If we're in the military, we have a superior officer. So we understand what authority is in our life. So the question is, how do we understand what authority wants us to do? Does it magically come into our brains? Is it through osmosis? It just sinks in? Well, no, there's ways that we know what somebody wants us to do. One of the first one of those is a direct command, and we all understand what that is. When our parents would say, brush your teeth, go to bed, do your homework. That's a direct command. Your boss says, finish your report. Stop goofing off. Get off the internet. Secondly, we know how authority wants us to behave by an approved example. You know, when we're children, we can see our parents eat their vegetables. We can see them worship in church. We can see them give an offering. And we learn from that. At work, we watch what our boss does and our coworkers do. And lastly, and the one that often gets people in trouble, is the necessary inference. And while this might seem like the most difficult to quantify, this is the one that we often use in our daily life and don't even think about it. Such as when our parents say to us, go to the store. Well, how do you go to the store? Well, if you only lived a block away, you might walk. So you would necessarily infer that it would be all right for you to walk because it's a short distance. And your parents wouldn't have a problem with that because that doesn't violate the command to go. If you lived a few blocks away and you had a bike, you might either walk or you might ride your bike. And if you lived a few miles away, you might, if you were old enough, drive a car. And then you'd also have to ask yourself, well, do my parents want me to get the loaf of bread now? Or is this something I need to get in the car and drive there and come back because we're about to eat dinner? Or is this something I can walk and enjoy a nice day and get the loaf of bread and come back because my parents don't need it right now? And our boss might tell us to make a report. So we'd have to ask ourselves, does he want graphs? How long does he want this report? Does he like a short report with nothing but words? Does he like a long report with graphs? Well, we make these decisions based on our knowledge of the person that is giving us the command. And what does this have to do with establishing Bible authority? Well, first of all, in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth. So we are created in God's image. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have this Word that was in the beginning that was God. And of course, John 1:14, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the Word was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, and it is God. And so we understand this. Now we know that the Greek word for word is the word logos, where we derive the word logic. Vines defines it as an expression of thought. John 1:3 tells us that through Jesus Christ and God, all things were created. So we were not merely a collection of molecules that were put together in some order, but we were an active assembling of the thoughts and intents of God's hearts. We are an expression, an extension of God's own mind. And therefore, as we think and as we walk through life and make decisions and react to situations, is based upon the architecture that God put within us. Simply said, we think as God thinks. And that's to say that if we apply something in our life as how authority reigns over us and how we look at how authority reigns in our life, it is the exact same way we should look at how the Bible and how we should treat the Bible and the authority of God. Because God created us that way, and there should be no difference. There shouldn't be two standards in your life. One way of looking at the world and one way of looking at God in your religious life. Because they're one and the same. And if you don't believe me, turn over to Psalms chapter 51. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The psalmist didn't ask God to recreate his heart. The psalmist didn't ask God to reshape his mind. He simply asked him to give him a clean mind, to take it back to where God had put it in the first place. And so, as I've said, the same logic and rationale we use in our own life to make decisions and apply it to authority are what we are going to use to establish authority in the Bible. Now, first of all, when you're talking about authority, you have to realize who has authority over you. And, of course, God has authority over us, as we read in Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:1 and 1:26, that God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man. As Brother Burden said, God is the creator, we are the created. And so therefore, God has the right to command us. And as we read in John 1:1 and 1:14, that Jesus is God, was there in the beginning, was there during creation. And therefore, he has command over us also. And he should be afforded all the same rights and respect as God. Though some people in the world would try to call him simply a man. And of course, as we read in Matthew 28:18, that all authority has been given to Jesus. So there is no other person that we need to go to for authority in our life other than Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that just by the fact that Jesus Christ is our creator, that he has the right to command us, we can see what happens if we do not obey him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 4, it says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So God will take vengeance against those who do not believe him. So whether or not you want to recognize God as an authority, one day you will recognize him as the authority, but it will be too late. We all talk about that God is a God of love, but as we read, God is also a God of righteousness and justice and judgment. And God has given us all time to know him. We read in 2 Peter 3:9 where it says, God is not slack concerning his promise, but is patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. Should move on to number two. And as we read in Philippians 3:18-19, for as many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who will mind earthly things. So again, the enemies of the cross will be destroyed. So does this apply just to God's people? Well, in Hebrews 10:30-31, it says, for we know him, and hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, said the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is going to judge everybody. Unlike in the United States, if we break a crime against the United States will judge us, not some other land, but God will judge all his people. As Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and made it perfectly clear, starting in verse 24, where he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made one blood every nation to men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their habitation. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. But he has but truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's perfectly clear. All will be judged by God. So how do we know God's will? Well, Jesus explained to his apostles how they would carry on after he ascended to heaven. In John 15, starting in verse 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who will proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16, verses 13 through 15, say, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that will he speak. And he will show you the things to come. He will glorify me, and he will receive of my own, and he will show unto you. All that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said, that he shall take of mine, and he'll show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in their writing, in their life. And they wrote down the things that he commanded them and told them, so that we have an accurate account of the words of God and the words of Jesus Christ. And so we can know that God's word is truth, as Jesus said in John 17:17. And that's simply all we need to know about God and authority, is God's word is truth. So one of the first ways we establish authority in our life is the direct command. So we know that God has dominion over us. And so how do we know what God would have us to do? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And we just studied how the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to copy down everything that Jesus said and everything that he wanted them to know. So we simply need to read his word. And in his word are contained commandments. Jesus would say, do this and don't do that. And we understand commandments in our life from our parents, from our bosses, from the police and the government. But not only to do, but to not to do. For example, in Matthew 19 and verse 6, it says, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. That is Jesus' command about marriage. That when you are married, it is for life. And that is a direct command. In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31, Jesus said, it is written, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered to them, who was my mother, or who is my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who were sitting about him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So those who obey God are part of God's family. Those who obey God's will. As Brother Burden said, there will be a lot of people on the day of judgment who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonders in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And God will say, depart from me, you who were lawless. It's not about doing what we think is right. It's about what we do know, doing what we know is right, and we know it's right from God's word. And of course, if we bear Jesus' name and call ourselves Christians, we ought to obey Christ. In 1 John, John said it very clearly in chapter 1. And we know these verses. And as I like to say, there are some verses that we need to read every day to remind us what our duties and responsibilities are. But in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So whoever abides in him ought to himself as walk as he had walked. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you love God, and that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you follow the Bible, then you need to do the things that are written in the Word of God. John said, if you don't, then you're a liar. And as we read over in Revelations, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns. Jesus simply said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what true love is. How did our parents know that we loved them? When we obeyed them. And it's the same for our spiritual father. So besides the direct command, how else do we learn? Well, we learn by an approved example. And in this case, an approved apostolic example. You know, we learn by observing the actions of others. And if you don't understand this, watch a little child. A little child, that's mostly how they learn, is by example, by watching other people and imitating them. So we ourselves need to be imitators of the apostles. But we also need to remember that the apostles were men. And like all men, they stumbled. And so we need to make sure that the example we're following is an approved one. It must be in direct accordance with God's commands. Now we can see in Acts 20 and verse 7 where it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart tomorrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. So we see that they gathered upon the first day of the week. That they broke bread. That is the remembrance of Jesus Christ. That Paul preached until the disciples. and that Paul preached unto midnight. In Acts 13, verses 2 through 4, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being set forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Cilicia, and from whence they sailed into Cyprus. So here we can see that the apostles set forth people to go preach the word and sent them out with instructions to preach to all the people in the world. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16 through verse 40, we see that Peter taught the gospel. And he also preached to a multitude of people. Acts 2:42, we see that the disciples continued in doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 5:41, the apostles endured persecution. But as I said, these are examples that we can learn from and how to behave in our Christian life. But there are also examples that are recorded for us to learn from. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Jews, the Gentiles. But when they had come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they were walking not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all of them, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as a Jew, why hast thou compelled the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Quite simply, Peter sinned. Peter was playing the hypocrite and refused to eat the Gentiles when the other Jews came to him. And Paul had to go and stand to his face and saying, why are you doing this? And we can see that Peter's example even made Barnabas fall away. Which is a lesson to us that we need to be mindful of our example, lest we carry someone else away with us. So every example that we look to in the Bible, we need to make sure that example is an approved example. And that example doesn't violate any of God's commandments. And the last way we establish authority, right, is a necessary inference. Now, necessary is defined as logically unavoidable. That cannot be denied without contradiction, or determined or produced by previous conditions of things. Simply put, if you're using a necessary inference of God's word, it should not contradict any direct command. As it says here, logically unavoidable or cannot be denied without contradiction. A necessary inference is not carte blanche to do as you will. Saying it's an expediency that violates God's commands is not a necessary inference. And I'm trying not to get over into the silence of the scriptures, but for example, we can see that in Ephesians 5:19 it says, sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. So we need to sing songs to be pleasing to God. So we can either A, try to memorize all the songs, or B, we can use a songbook. The use of a songbook facilitates the act of singing, but in no way contradicts or nullifies the command to sing. Therefore, it's a necessary inference and an expediency. Now, if we were to use an instrument of music, and we were to make melody on our harp, or our guitar, or our drums, that contradicts the command to sing, because then you're playing. You're not making melody in your heart. Therefore, we cannot necessarily infer that it is right in God's eyes to use the instrument of music in worship. Another example, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach my gospel." Now, Jesus didn't say how to go. So if we want to walk, if we want to ride a bike, if we want to take an airplane, that's perfectly fine because it doesn't violate the command to go. Matter of fact, there are some places in the world we couldn't get to without the use of a boat or an airplane. Now, we all understand that there were cars or bikes or airplanes during the time of Jesus. But does that necessarily mean that those instruments are wrong to use them to go? Well, no, because they don't contradict a direct command to go. What about the church building? Can we have a church building? Well, we are commanded to gather together in Hebrews 10:25. We can read in Acts 20 and verse 7 that the disciples came together to break bread and to hear the word. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, and let's read that. It says, "On the first day of the week, let each of one of you lay aside storing up as he has prospered, that there will be no collections when I come." So we can see here that Paul told them that on the first day of the week, they needed to lay aside. So it's logical to conclude that it was approved that they gather together, and that they gather together for the purpose of worshiping. So what does that have to do with a church building? Well, if we're going to gather together, it is an expediency to have a building. So we have one place where we all know to come. We have one place that will protect us from the weather. We have one place where visitors find it easy to find us. And since we are told to gather, then we can necessarily infer that it is right for the church to spend its money to build a church building, because it is an expedience and it doesn't violate the command to gather. Now, what about where we see examples where Christians are fellowshipping together. So can we necessarily infer that it was right for the church to spend its money on fellowship? Well, do we have a command to have fellowship with one another? I looked through the Bible and I couldn't find a command where we're supposed to have fellowship with one another. We are to have fellowship with Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:19. We're to have fellowship in the gospel in Philippians 1:5. We have fellowship with the Spirit in Philippians 2:1. We are not to have fellowship with the works of darkness in Ephesians 5:11. We are told not to have fellowship with devils in 1 Corinthians 10:20. So we see there is no direct command for us to have fellowship. We have examples where the Christians had fellowship. We know it is good to have fellowship with one another. We build one another up. But where there is no command, there is no need to have an inference, because we don't have to think about how we need to fulfill that command. So we can see that as we apply authority in our life, we need to apply it in the same way to the Bible. That we are commanded by direct commands, that we are commanded by the examples of those who have authority over us, the approved example, and we also necessarily infer how to carry out the commands of those who have authority over us by knowing that person. And that's to say that we need to study God's word to understand what it is to be pleasing to God. So we make a necessary inference. We know that we're making it correctly. Just as when your parents said, "Go to the store," and you knew your parents wanted that loaf of bread right then, and you knew it would be all right to go to the store because you knew what your parents expected of you. In the same way, we need to study God's word to know God. And so when we read His commands in His Bible, His word, that we can necessarily infer correctly. By knowing what does and does not please our God. Now there is a command that we were to teach. And there's a command that we should all obey. God has all authority. God created us. He didn't have to. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God could have ended it right then. But He didn't. As the world waxed more and more wicked, and God decided He was sorry that He'd created the world, and decided He would destroy it with water, yet eight people were saved through the ark, but God didn't have to. God loves us. God loves you. And God has commanded all men to repent and realize that they are sinners and to obey His Son. And how do you do that? First, you have to hear the Word, Romans 10:17. And once you hear, you must believe that Jesus is. Hebrews 11:6 and John 3:16. And after you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have to repent of your sins. Because God doesn't want to wash you clean of your sins, only for you to go back out into the world and become dirty again. None of us goes home and washes our clothes, takes them outside and throws them in mud. Because when you take the time to clean something, and if you sit there and hit it with shout and scrub on it and beat on it and you throw it in the washer with hot water and use bleach to get that thing sparkling white, you want that clothing to stay as white and as pure as long as possible. Because we as a people abhor dirt. Well, God abhors dirt, and we call that sin. And so, why would we want to go back after being purified by the blood of Christ? Would you want to go back out into the world and stain yourself again? So it's you have to realize that those sins that in your life break God's heart and put them out of your life. And after you've made that change, you have to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because Jesus made that confession and paid His life for it. And He said, if we're willing to confess Him before men, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. And then finally, you have to be washed in water, baptized for the remissions of sin. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. Galatians 3:29, 1 Peter 3:21. That is a direct command to be baptized, to be submersed, and rise out of the water as a new creature. And if you're a Christian and you've committed sin in your life, then you need to go to God in prayer and ask Him for forgiveness of that sin and for strength to help get that sin out of your life. But if it was a public sin, people learn by example. And the people of the world watch people who confess to be Christians. And when they see you acting the same as they do, the only conclusion they can come to is they have no need of Christ because they're just as evil and sinful as you are. So what's the point? And when you or someone else tries to confess Christ to them and show them the truth of the gospel, they're going to point to you and say, He's just like I am. I don't need to obey. Don't be that weak link. Don't be someone's excuse as why they don't obey the gospel. We have an invitation. It's an opportunity to make your life right with Christ. If you have any need of the church, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.